Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Just as I was preparing my message this morning, and before I get to it, I just really wanted to... Andy's actually not here in the building this morning. I think it's pretty much been the first time in about 6 months that he hasn't been in. And I really wanted to just honour Andy and Cass and also Graham and Chris for their leadership through this time. It's tough navigating through this. We probably, none of us have ever been through this before, and so I just want to remind everyone, but to pray for our leaders. They have done a fantastic job through this, and so I encourage you all to pray continually for our leaders, and I'd like to actually do that right now. And I know Andy will be pleased. He's sitting at home, and I'm giving him a shout out. But church, let's pray together for our leaders and their continued relying on God for God's guidance. Father, we just give you thanks for leaders of our church and over this property. And Father, we just thank you for the way that you have looked after us, that you have not let go of your covenant with us and your covering. And Father, we just want to give you thanks for the leadership in this place. And we just think of particularly Graham and Chris and Andy and Cass. And Father, Lord, I pray your blessing would be upon them, but you would continue to guide them through this time. And so, Father, we just give you thanks for that. We just give you thanks for today and for the message that I'm just about to bring. And Father, we just thank you for your word, the life-changing power in your word. And we give you thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the past few weeks in our series, growth series, but this one on this series, particular part of the series on fruitfulness, I have enjoyed the last three messages. And I've particularly enjoyed the last three messages. And I loved Graham's message a few weeks ago on fruitfulness in heaven. From seeds sown on earth. It's been one of my favourite messages for this year, and I thought it was one of the best messages Graham's preached, and so really enjoyed that. And then Andy, a couple of weeks ago, with fruit power, I can't get out of my mind that whole picture of throw some fruit at it. And so that another one in our series, and of course, last week's message that Nick brought on patience. A great message on patience, and I'm sure Nick's getting more patient by the day, and we all are, but just a fantastic message last week as well. And so I encourage you, if you missed them, or you weren't at home, or you're out doing something else, or you haven't seen them, get on either YouTube or go to the website and follow up on those messages. And they've just been fantastic. And so this week, as we continue in the series, I want to look at time in the process of being fruitful and how our decisions over time, healthy or unhealthy, sometimes good or bad, but mostly healthy or unhealthy, have an impact on how the fruit looks. So the message title today, if you're taking notes, whether it be on your smartphones or on a bit of paper, the message title today is called Redeem the Time. Ecclesiastes, the Bible talks a lot about time, but Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 4 and then 7 and 8, they'll be on the screen in front of you. There is a season, a time appointed for everything and a time for every delight and event or purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And also we see in Psalm 90, verse 12, it says this, "So teach us to number our days, that we may cultivate and bring to you a heart of wisdom." And then the last one, last scripture I've got on time right now is Genesis 8:22. And it says, "While the earth remains, seed, time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." Now, we've been talking about growth and we've been talking about fruitfulness. And so, seed, time and harvest. Now, I heard a great message by Joyce Meyer a few years ago, and she said seed, time and harvest like this. She said seed, time and harvest. Time is such an important part in seed. So seed, time and harvest. So it's not just about planting a seed and letting time take care of itself as much as it does to a degree, and then having a fruitful harvest. What happens in that time is so important. Water, sun, which we talked about through the growth messages, pruning, weeding, some are a natural outworking that just happen, but some are decisions and actions we need to take. So when a certain seed is planted, those things I just mentioned, they won't determine whether it's, say, an apple or an orange. They won't determine that. The seed determines that. The seed determines someone's height and their personality. That's what the seed determines. And over time, the environment, the relationships, the teaching, all these types of things, and decision-making will determine the character. The fruitfulness, if you like. Now, have you ever looked back at time? I don't know, you guys here in the room, I don't know whether any of you guys have ever looked back at time or times you've spent in life when you have sown a seed or seeds have been sown, or you can think of things that have taken place over time, and you've put time into them, and then eventually a harvest happens and you wish you could have that time back. You wish things could have been different. And you wish you could have cut your losses early on in the piece, so to speak. Maybe it was a project that you did. Maybe a project. Maybe it's a relationship that you had, a friendship with someone. And you look back and you go, maybe that wasn't such a good idea. And over time, I can look back and see that it wasn't healthy. Or maybe it's a job that you're in and you look back and you go, you wish you could time, you could have your time back, and you wish it could be different. And over time, you know, you think, well, maybe if day one, if I dealt with that, it would have been a lot better for the long run. You know, God can work everything out. He can work all things through. But it's important that we make the most of our time. You know, maybe you have something. I don't know whether you're watching. Maybe you have something you've held on to for a long time and just hoped it would be useful. But in time you've seen that it hasn't been that useful. And in the end you've found it a waste of time. Now I'm sure, you know, there's plenty of people watching and there's houses around and there's garages in those houses, so I'm probably talking to the men here, but you know, not just men going to garages, I get that. And you've got something that's been in there for a long time. And on reflection, every time you go to the garage, you see that thing, or it could be in the house, could be somewhere in the house. You see that thing and you bought it one day, or you were given it one day. It might have been one of those presents you were given. Or you bought it one day and you thought, one day that might become useful. One day that's possible it could become useful. And 10 years goes past, 20 years goes past, and you move house. And you pick that thing up when you move house and you think, one day that might become useful. And it never was, and it's just in your way. And it's just become a problem to you. See, in my garage last year, I actually sold a tent. I sold about a 12 or 15 man tent. And I remember using that tent twice, about 20 years ago. Now, I know at home, and what's probably not happening here, but I know at home there's a husband and wife sitting next to each other, and probably the wife's digging her elbow into the husband saying, when are you going to get rid of those things that you're never, ever going to use? Or they aren't useful and they're more painful than what they're worth. But anyway, this 12-man tent, we've been in three houses since I bought that tent, and we've moved it every time. And I got to the point last year where I thought, this is a waste of time. I look back and I thought, you know, as much as I got the tent pretty cheap, and you know, we do look for a bargain, and thanks Matt for that shout out on the $1 coffee, because that's definitely true. Why would you pay $4.50 for a coffee when you can get a great coffee from 7-Eleven? Anyway, I got this tent cheap. We don't want to get into that. But this tent just went from place to place to place, and it never got used. And I thought, in the end, I'm selling it. And if I don't sell it, if I can't get any money for it, I'm giving it away. And so I paid $80 for it a few years ago and sold it for $50, which was I thought was fantastic use of time. Never used it. Probably spent more time just carrying it around from place to place and wasting money in that sense. But is there something that you've got that you want to get rid of and you think, what a waste of time? I've had that thing for so long and it hasn't been good for me and I've still got it. Maybe it's time to move it on. Are you allowing time to just travel along? Or are you making the most of your time? With God's help, making good decisions along the way. You're pruning, you're weeding, you're watering, you're tying back to see if a harvest with healthy fruit, a fruitful harvest. Today I want to have a look at the life of Jacob. Now, Jacob, for me, is probably one of my least favourite characters in the Old Testament. Anyone in this room not like Jacob? Anyone in this room not like Jacob? No, no hands up. Everyone loves Jacob in this room. No hands up. Thanks for the response, guys. That's just fantastic. Great stuff. So Jacob is one of my least favourite characters, and we'll come to, you know, the reasons why. His life spanned about 150 years. Now, in the book of Genesis, it's probably over about 25 chapters. And over that time, over that period of time, we see the outworkings in his life that are interesting, to say the least. We see seeds planted of deceit, of favoritism. Now, some of these are negative, some positive. Of perseverance, conflict, blessing, and selfishness. And his lifetime shows that he probably let time run, and for a lot of it, he bore the fruit of it. If you have a look, it'll be there right in front of you. I've got a bit of a timeline for his life. Now Jacob was one of the twins, Jacob and Esau, born to Isaac and Rebekah. Now at 16 years old, Jacob buys Esau's birthright simply for a bowl of stew. Now, I've got a couple of bits of commentary that I read from my study Bible, and I just want to read them to you. And it's 16 years old, and the commentary around this says that in ancient times, the birthright included an inheritance and rights for the firstborn. Now, Jacob was ever the schemer. So ever the schemer, the Bible says. And it says, seeking by any means to gain advantage over others. And so I don't know whether you know the story of Jacob and Esau, but many think that, you know, not long after that, when he was fairly young, he then deceived his father, Isaac, with his mother's help, to give him his blessing, which should have been Esau's. But it wasn't 2 years later, or 3 years later, or 4 years later. There was many years later. And at 63, we're talking 47 years later, at 63, he deceives his father, and his mother helped that come apart, come to pass, because she was thought that Jacob was the favourite. But at 63 years old, there was a seed planted somewhere younger in his life. And over time, it grew and grew and grew. And here's the second bit of the commentary. In the Bible, it says, throughout the Jacob story, the author develops a wordplay on birthright and blessing, both of which Jacob seeks to obtain. And Rebekah does her best. So his mother does her best to further the cause of her favourite son. And it says the parental favouritism mentioned in 25 and 28, and this is what it says, is about to bear its poisonous fruit. This didn't just happen when he was 63. This is over time. And this is something that has taken place over time. And then we see further down the track, deception follows Jacob all the days of his life pretty much. At 77, he meets Laban, who has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Now, Laban actually deceives Jacob because Jacob wants to marry Rachel, but and so Laban, like the agreement they have is that that Jacob will work for Laban for 7 years. For seven whole years he'll work for him, and then he'll get to marry his daughter. And so at the end of 7 years, Laban says, no worries, you work for me for seven. That's a long time to work to marry someone, to get to marry someone. And wouldn't you be disappointed if after 7 years, Laban says, oh, hang on a minute. No. It's the other daughter. It's Leah. And Jacob's like, that's not the agreement we have. But Laban, the Bible says that he deceived him. And so on he goes again. For another 7 years, Jacob says, righto, I want to marry your other daughter. And he says, righto, seven more years of labour for me to marry Rachel. So he goes for another 7 years. And then he marries Rachel. And at 90, and if you know the story of some of the people through Genesis, so Isaac and Rebekah gave birth to Jacob and Esau. And then if you know the story of Joseph, it's a famous story in Genesis. It's a great story to listen to. And he is the son of Jacob and Rachel. And at 90, his favourite son is born. 90 years old, his favourite son, Joseph, is born. At 100, if you know the story, he wrestles with God for a blessing. And not long after that, he is reunited with Esau. He meets Esau again. Now that after he's deceived his brother and his father to get the blessing, is another 37 years. And funnily enough, his brother welcomes him in and they have an embrace. And for some stupid reason, Jacob again, at 100, you'd think he would have learnt by 100 years old, but at 100 years old, he then says to Esau, righto, I'll meet up with you at a certain place. But he's never got any intention of it. And so Esau goes on his path and Jacob goes on his path, never intending to meet with him at that point. And he deceives him again. Then at 107, and if you know the story, and this is where deception followed Jacob, Joseph is sold off by his brothers. He's sold off. And they deceive their father. They deceive Jacob. Now, I wonder, this is the question that's going on in my mind. I don't know whether it's going on in yours. If the deception hadn't been there early in life, if the deception hadn't been there with his mother and the favouritism around all that, I wonder, would his own sons have deceived him and got rid of Joseph? That question goes on in my mind. And then 23 years later, Jacob is reunited with Joseph. And at 147, and by the way, at the same year, it's interesting, they're twins, Jacob and Esau both pass away, but Jacob dies at 147. And I've got this scripture on the screen in front of you. Genesis 47:9, this is Jacob's reflection. He was asked by Pharaoh about who he was. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Few, he says this, few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, and they have not reached the years of my fathers lived during the days of their pilgrimage. That, for me, is a very, very sad statement. At different points in time, Jacob did make decisions to change some of the outcomes, to help with some of the outcomes. But he also allowed time to pass, going through the motions, doing the same things, without making decisions about his own character. Now, you can be fruitful in healthy and unhealthy things. So the decisions about his own character, and they also had their outworking. If Jacob had dealt with some of his deceitfulness and his thoughts on favourites, in other words, his character issues, with God's help through those times, would he have said in the end, few and unpleasant have been the years of my life? Now, I remember back to when I was about 11 or 12. Here's a quick story about my life. I remember going down to a park with one of my best mates, and we were down there, and we found a packet of smokes. And so I remember us, you know, trying smoking for the first time, and I nearly died when I tried smoking for the first time. And, you know, I'm not saying smoking's a good thing, so please don't. Kids don't go, well, Pastor Chris smoked when he was 12, so I'll go and... No, don't do that, okay? That's not what we're saying, okay? So smoking's not good. It's not healthy. But anyway, I had this smoke, and then I remember this conversation I had with one of my mates, and he said, you know, I told my mum that I smoked, and, you know, I got in a bit of trouble. And I thought, there's no way I'm telling my mum. I'm not going to let her know what I've done. And I hid it. I actually hid it from my mum. And I think much, much, much later in life I've let her know. But it wasn't something that I wanted to do at a time. Now, it may seem only small. May seem only a minor thing. But it's something I hid nonetheless. And as I got a little bit older, I began to hide a few other things. And I don't want to go into it right now. But... you know, and it's well and truly dealt with now, but it began to have more and more of an outworking. And I think in our lives, we do have those things that we don't deal with in time, and we let them just go on and on and on and on, and we don't deal with them. See, even with Jacob's character issues, see, he wrestled with God, and God still blessed him. See, even with your shortcomings and mine, God still wants to bless us. God is still God. However, if we are not willing to humbly change in time with God's help, so over time, in God, with God's help, face our faults, deal with the issues, there is only so much God can do. Now, God still bests Jacob. But what did Jacob say at the end of his life? That it was troubled. You know how some people say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, you couldn't say that about Jacob's deceit. That's not the way God created him. Our personality is the way God has created us. But our character into Christ-likeness is about how much we allow God to change us. And it's a work in progress over time. See, sometimes we want the slow cook roast, the slow cook roast version to happen via the microwave. Can I tell you? It just won't happen. Now, I just want to give a shout out to Dawn Pryor, who runs a post on Instagram pretty much daily, and they're great posts, so if you ever want to get on them, talk to Dawn. And this is one that she gave Claudia through the week, and it just so lined up with what I wanted to speak about today. And she wrote about Galatians 6:9, and it says, and it's not on the screen, so if you follow in your Bibles, Galatians 6:9, it says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Now, I just want to read what she wrote. Going back to last week with what Nick said about patience. Patience is now a word that any of us particularly don't like. We don't love the word patience. However, we know that there are seasons for all things in life. Things that we are waiting for may not come in the timing that we would like them to, but they come in due season. This may not be today or tomorrow, but it will be when the time is right. Just as the farmer plants his crops, he has to wait for the conditions to be right until he is able to eat what he has planted. In the same way, when a woman becomes pregnant, she waits 9 long months for the time when her baby is born, is healthy and fully grown until she gives birth to him. We live in a world that wants everything now. We want the benefits without doing the hard yards. If we want something new but we can't afford it, we use Afterpay. If we want takeaway but can't be bothered going out, we get Uber Eats. Everything is available to us at the click of a finger. There is no reason to wait. Yet this scripture tells us that in due season we will reap our reward if we don't give up. Now that's positive and negative, in due season. Nothing that is truly precious or worthy is instantaneous. Some things take time, maybe a short time or maybe longer than we would like. But if it's worth having what God has planned for us, then it's worth waiting for. Sports stars don't just get up one morning and find they're amazing at what they do. It takes years of training to become truly great. Highly competitive and well-respected careers don't just happen. It takes a lot of work and years of study to do the best, to be the best in your field. Don't stop short or give up early in fulfilling God's plan for your life. Take the time that's needed for Him to grow you and develop you into what He's calling you to do or be. You'll reap your harvest, a bountiful harvest, in due season. I really wanted to read that. So what are you doing with your time? With the time you have? You're just going to let it take its course? See how it turns out? So why not kill the time on the unhealthy things? deal with the character flaws or the character issues that you know are there, and deal with them now, and spend the time on the things that are worth it. Put time into cultivating the seeds that are worth it. Ephesians 5:15-16 says this: "Therefore, see that you walk carefully, living life with honour, purpose and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil, not as the unwise, but as the wise. Sensible, intelligent, discerning people." And 16 says this: "Make the very most of your time." Now, the New King James version says this. It says, "Redeem the time." It says to redeem the time. This version says, "Make the very most of your time. Redeem the time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil." You might think it's too far gone, but nothing is too far gone for God. You might think it's too hard. You might say, "That's just the way I am," but nothing is too hard for God. You might think the damage is done, but with God, all things are possible. You might think you are too young. You're never too young to start. You might say, "I've tried before." Well, my God is the God of the second chance. You know, it doesn't matter how old or how young or what family you were born into or what your past is. God is full of grace, able to work in any situation and with any person who is willing. I hope when I get to 130, which is unlikely, it's unlikely that I will get to 130. I mean, Pastor Oxley, what did he get to, Graham? 102? 103. I hope when I get to 130, if I do, firstly, I won't be saying the years have been few. I'll be saying the years have been long. But even with the stuff, even with the things, and the things that life brings, whether positive or negative, I hope I can say this: I lived a full life, and I lived a life at peace with God. Well, now it's decision time. But I don't need to decide. You need to decide. And I wrote two things down that I've got on the screen there for you. And the first one is, the decision time is to deal with the unhealthy, whether it's been there for a day, don't let it continue, or whether it feels like it's been there forever. Decide now that whatever you need to deal with, you deal with. And deal with it now. Now, you can pray about it where you are. You can maybe pray about it with someone else. You can speak to someone. Maybe you need to action something with someone to deal with an issue. Maybe you need to pay something back. I'm not sure what it is, but deal with it now. Now, as I was preparing this morning and going over, doing a reread and everything, God gave me two things. And I'm not sure where you are or what you're doing, whether you're, you know, part of our church or whether you're just come across this on YouTube, but I got two things, and one was from Hebrews 12:15, and it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So the word bitterness came into my prayer time this morning as I was preparing. And so if that's you today, and you sense that you have been a bitter person, or you know you've been a bitter person, at the end of that says many become defiled through bitterness. But whatever's happened, and in and through the process, you've become bitter. Today's the day to deal with it. Deal with it now. Don't leave it any longer. Don't let time go by and allow the outworkings to be negative. And the second thing I had was a scripture from Proverbs 18:21. It says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And what came into my mind about that is that there's one or two, maybe more people who are watching, and you've been really harsh with your words. Harsh is the word that I got. That in time with your kids or with the people you work with, you've been harsh with your words. And you've seen the fruit of it. And so I want to encourage you today. Don't say, that's just who I am. Don't say that. That's not how God created you to be. But deal with it today. And with God's help, in time as well, He will help you change that situation. The second thing that I had written here was to make the most of your time. Maybe you've been feel like you've been wasting time. Maybe there's been, you know, some things lying around that are just a waste of time. Well, now it's time to make the most of it. Be patient. Spend time and cultivate the seeds that are worth it. I want to come back to Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 as we close, and the guys are going to sing in a minute. 15 and 16 says this, therefore see that you walk carefully, living life with honour, purpose and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil, not as the wise, not as unwise, but as the wise, sensible, intelligent, discerning people, making the very most of your time. Redeem the time. Redeeming the time on earth. Recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. Don't let any more time go along. Don't be like a Jacob, who at 16 we saw some things that weren't healthy, and at 63 we see it continuing, and then at 100, so many years go by. But with God's help, you can change. Now, God wants to bless you. God is still God through the process. But don't fall back on the excuse that that's just the way I am. Because God can make the change. It's a partnership with God and us. That's why He sent Christ, so that we could be in relationship with Him, walking with Him. And in time, with patience, things will change. Let's pray together today, church. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, I'm not sure who's watching today, but Father, whether they know you or maybe they don't know you today, and Father, I pray that they would know that, Lord, that it's just a prayer of saying, God, I need your help. I want to walk the rest of my life with you. That's, if you're watching today and you're not sure what you've got to do, that's all you've got to do. Just ask God to help you to become one of His family. But if you're also watching today, I pray that, Lord, that you would do a good work in the lives of those. And whether it not be any of the things that I've mentioned, but you know there's some seeds there that haven't been healthy. Or you want to begin to water healthy seeds. Lord, I pray that you would give the strength for people to be patient and to persevere over time. And so, Father, we just thank you for your word, for your life-changing word. I pray that you would go before us in all we do. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Deb Carpenter, and I'm here to share some thoughts with you around communion this morning. So grab your elements, lean back, get comfortable, as the disciples did in the upper room, and we'll get to it. It is clearly written in the Gospels that we are to partake of communion as a way to remember Christ's broken body and shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. This offered forgiveness is for each individual to accept, and because of this, we will all come around the communion table with our own individual way of remembering it. Let me explain with my own journey. As the years have passed, I've become very aware of the fact that I am a very visual person. Sometimes this works for me, and as I can work out how to replicate items as I sew and craft, I can hang a picture perfectly straight without a level. And reading a book is like watching a movie as the words are vividly played out in my head. However, this ability can also work against me. I noticed every little error that I make in my crafts, and anything anywhere that is meant to be straight and isn't, well, it just bugs me. I was born into and grew up in a Pentecostal church, and I'm so very grateful for this. During every communion message, however, it felt like those sharing would consistently speak of the brutality that Christ went through physically, both before and on the cross, as well as emotionally, as he sweat blood and endured the weight of the world's sin being placed upon him. These were all scriptural facts of Christ's suffering, and definitely something we should consider at times at communion. However, for a young girl who sees words as pictures, this was very overwhelming for me. When we got to Easter, these feelings only increased. I remember the church going to the screening of a movie about Christ's life and crucifixion one Easter, and like Jill said last week, the picture of Christ with a crown of thorns on his head was a very G-rated version of what actually happened. I sat with my parents in the cinema and watched the crucifixion from behind my hands, unable to watch my Jesus suffer because of me. In 2004, The Passion of the Christ was released, and I have not seen this. I cannot bring myself to watch this version, knowing that although still not as graphic as I imagine it would be in reality, it is something that I can't bear to watch. So why am I telling you this? I want to share with you how God has helped me fall in love with communion and be able to remember it with joy and thankfulness instead of guilt and shame. One of the first memory verses that I was taught as a child was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Over the last 2 weeks, both Duncan and Jill have used this same scripture, and I don't believe in coincidences, especially when it comes to God's word going forth. In this apparently simple scripture, I can see the whole truth of Christ's fulfilled purpose at the cross. And now during communion, I focus on two main things that I found in it. Firstly, love. Our wonderful pastors are currently speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, and the very first fruit is love. I choose during communion to focus on Christ's love for me and how God commands us to love, as laid out in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus responds to the Pharisees saying, "You shall love your God, Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets." Christ loved me enough to suffer what he did for me, and I choose to love him with all my heart, soul, and mind in return. Communion is now one of the many times where I tell him how much I love him, and I can picture him smiling down on me with a look of adoration that I try to reflect back to him. Secondly is forgiveness. When we choose to believe in Christ, to believe in His holiness, believe in the truth and mission of His birth, life, death, and resurrection, then we are offered in return everlasting life with Him. This is something to be grateful for. This is something to praise God for. The chasm caused by sin between us and God could only be bridged by Christ's sacrifice. Now, during communion, I choose to praise and thank God for this sacrifice. I ask myself before I take communion, am I in right relationship with God and also with those people around me? I ask for forgiveness as prompted and set myself to look and walk forward rather than dwelling on my faults and failures. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to bridge the gap and be the undeserving sacrifice of our sins. Christ, we thank You that You came. We thank You for going to the cross and bearing our sin and shame, that we could live in the freedom that You won for us. Amen. Let's eat and drink.